My sisters and brothers, I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one and one in three, the Trinity. Oh boy, the Trinity. In preparing for this sermon, I, of course, resorted to a number of theological books with chapters on the Trinity. And one of the first sentences I read said, "If you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind." Elsewhere, I read, "It's an exercise in futility." Daniel Webster, a U.S. politician in the late 1700s and early 1800s, a brilliant lawyer and statesman, and also a fervent Christian, he was asked, "How can a man of your intellect believe in the Trinity?" And his reply, "I do not pretend to fully understand the arithmetic of heaven now." That's a good phrase, the arithmetic of heaven. Kind of like a puzzle, one that our very finite minds cannot fully solve. And the concept of the Trinity has been puzzling Christians for close to 2,000 years. For when we speak of the Trinity, we speak of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons that are distinct yet not divided. We sang it in our opening hymn this morning, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Three persons that are distinct and different, yet not separate or independent of each other, but of one substance, each worshipped equally as God and together as God. Clear as mud? One of the better descriptions I came across was, "One what, but three who's." Sounds more like something out of Dr. Seuss. This all begs a very good question, and one you've probably asked yourself, especially if you've had any time to discuss or study the Trinity. Alistair McGrath, who's an eminent theological professor and a world-renowned Protestant theologian, in his book of Theology, The Basics, practically opens the chapter on the Trinity with this question. Why on earth do we need to speak of God in this convoluted and puzzling way? And it is a good question to ask. I remember years ago, I was probably in my late teens, and two Jehovah Witnesses came to the door, and I engaged with them. And during our discussion, probably more like arguments, they told me the Trinity is not in the Bible, that it is heretical to worship three different gods because one plus one plus one equals three. Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups look upon Trinitarian believers as polytheistic, worshiping more than one God. I didn't believe them. Of course, the Trinity must be in the Bible. It's part of our creeds. It's key Christian doctrine. As part of our Christian consciousness. And our Anglican liturgy is peppered with references to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you know what? They were right. They were right. The Bible does not contain or set out an explicit doctrine on the Trinity or even an explanation of the Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't even appear. In the New Testament, there are two verses which present an opportunity for Trinitarian interpretation. In Matthew 28:19, we hear, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the familiar grace penned by Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians, which we use all the time, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. The Bible does not contain or set out an explicit doctrine of the Trinity or an explanation of the Trinity. So, where did it come from? And why is it so important to followers of the Christian faith? Well, a tiny bit, just a tiny bit of history first. Back in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea, the very first ecumenical Christian council was held. Nicaea was located in what is now modern day Turkey. Over 300 bishops and various church leaders were pretty much ordered to attend by Constantine, who was the ruler of the entire Roman Empire. He wasn't a Christian himself at that time. He was only baptized on his deathbed, actually. But he allowed Christians, though, to practice their faith without being oppressed or persecuted for it. And that was a huge development in the Christian church. As the ruler of the Roman Empire, Constantine hoped that Christianity could be used to unify his subjects. But there were lots of divisions within the faith due to varying interpretations and understandings, specifically about the nature of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and his relationship to God the Father. Basically, it was the question of, was Jesus fully human or fully divine or both? Big questions. Some in the church were saying, since Jesus himself was created, how could he be divine? And others that Jesus and God are equal or the same in being, what we call consubstantial. Well, unification of Constantine's empire would be difficult to achieve when this ever-growing Christian community was threatening to split. So he ordered them to come to this council, literally a come-to-Jesus meeting, maybe in the truest sense, to sort it out and get on the same page. Okay, let's skip straight to the end. One of the most important outcomes of the Council of Nicaea, our Nicene Creed, stating that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. And with the Father and Son, he is worshiped and glorified. Well, let's look at this heavenly arithmetic. Maybe it's one times one times one. You get one. So that's how the key doctrine of our faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, came about. Maybe for selfish reasons on the part of Constantine, but the foundations of the doctrine were not dreamt up out of thin air at the Council of Nicaea. They derived from the overall patterns of God's actions of divine activity, to which the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a witness. From creation through to the covenant God made with his chosen people, to the incarnation of God coming to earth and making a new covenant with us, and through the teachings and ministry of Jesus, following his death and resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit making itself known again in a powerful way. And theologians have done their best to remain faithful to this biblical witness to God, even though the end result is much more difficult to understand. Theologians over the ages could have made it easier for us to grasp. A more simple, childlike concept of God could have been presented, almost like saying, there's an old bearded man sitting up in the clouds and we need to be good and do what he says because he's keeping track, you know, in a big old book. And we respond with, well, yes, of course we will, because that's what we're supposed to do. But we know that is not a faith response. That is an obedience response. That is the response of a servant or slave to a master. And the activities of God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit are done out of love for us, his beloved, not his slaves, his beloved since the beginning of creation. God's actions, which permeate scripture, go so much deeper, so much broader, so much higher. And then this, what follows, allows a deeper, broader, and higher faith response from us. And our response to a bearded God sitting on a cloud measuring our performance, well, you couldn't even measure that on a scale. It would be far too shallow, and our lives would be too shallow because our understanding of God would also be far too shallow. There would be no space for real redemption, for transformation, and ultimately love. And isn't this what Paul is telling us about this morning in Romans when he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery. You have received a spirit of adoption." And when we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow, Spirit, God is Father, Christ Jesus. Paul names each member of the Trinity, even in this short passage. This morning is not an exercise in comprehension with regard to the Trinity. It's more about an exploration of when and how it originated and why we struggle to understand it, mostly about what it means for us today. Visualizations like the egg and the Celtic knot are helpful, but certainly fall short. They do not speak to the deep relationship of love that is within the Trinity, love that creates community. Community so perfectly and beautifully modeled for us by the Trinity. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And for me, this is an invitation to enter into the community of the Trinity, where there is space with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for all of us to be completely loved and love in return, an invitation into community. And that's what we emulate within our own community of St. George's and with the wider church. Summarized by Paul in his letter to the Romans, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually are members one of another." Doesn't get any more Trinitarian than that. And perhaps that is the best and most comprehensible way for us to try to approach the Trinity. Not as a puzzle to solve, not as a complex, perhaps even vague doctrinal intellectual experience, but as a relationship to be lived within the community, within the family of the Trinity, invited by God, who is love. I can say very confidently that we understand community and family very well here at St. George's. And you might not think that you understand the Trinity, but you are living out the Trinity. Different parts of one body, of an entity called St. George's, responding to need from a place of love. Giving to one another, listening and supporting one another, and inviting, welcoming, and making space for others who are seeking relationship and community. Following the example of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One what, but three whos. One times one times one. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen.